Let us pray. God of shining splendor, your voice makes the earth tremble in wonder. Overshadow us with your Spirit so that we may hear your word and live as faithful disciples and covenant people. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning's scripture is from Luke's Gospel account, chapter 9, verses 28 through 43a. Here's God's word. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud, a voice said, "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground with convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. Beloved of God, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God.
So it has been a bit of a difficult week, hasn't it? Even here in this part of the world, so far away geographically from what has been dominating our news and our headlines. And yet, while we certainly really can't know what it's like in Ukraine right now or on a bordering country, it is still worrisome, isn't it? Does anyone else find themselves feeling anxious or worried this week? Maybe feeling a bit helpless? Watching one country, Russia, invading another, Ukraine. Starting a war and watching the citizens of Ukraine stand up and make hard choices. Also wondering what might come next. You know, what might this become? Let alone everything that continues to go on in our nation, in our world, and in our personal lives. For me, and I suspect many of you can relate, it has not been an easy week. It has been very unsettled and anxious. Again, maybe you can relate. And with so much to get caught up in, it can be tough to sort out, right? What do I do now? What am I supposed to do? What can I do? In our passage this morning, it is plot-wise, if you are reading through the Gospel of Luke, or Mark, or Matthew for that matter, this thing here up on the mountain that we call the Transfiguration. This is Transfiguration of the Lord Sunday. This is the turning point, a turning point in the church calendar. We are moving into the season of Lent. This is the Sunday right before that. When you're reading through the gospel accounts, be it Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you get to this point, which is plot-wise, thematically, everything. It is the midpoint of the unfolding story of Jesus that we read in the Gospels. Jesus has been teaching and healing and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And he has just before this asked the disciples who the crowds say that he is. And they have, well, some people are saying Elijah, some are saying a prophet, some are saying this or that. And then Jesus says, well, okay, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter gets it right. You are the Messiah, he says, the Christ, the anointed one of God. And from there, Jesus goes on. Yep. And this means I'm going to suffer and be rejected and killed. I'll rise on the third day, but this is what this means. And by the way, Jesus continues, by the way, if anyone really wants to be my disciple, you must take up your cross to follow me. If you want to save your life, Jesus says, you'll end up losing it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. Now, this was probably not what Peter and the rest of the disciples had in mind when they thought of what it meant to be God's anointed, and certainly not what they thought it meant to themselves be cozied up to God's anointed. But now it's 8 days after that. The very next thing that happens in Luke is that Jesus calls Peter, James, and John to come up on the mountain with him. And that's where we get this scene that has begun to be known as the Transfiguration. It is a strange scene. We talked about it in the adult Sunday school class this morning. It is a strange scene. And so whatever we make of this, and I'm not fully convinced that we're supposed to really totally understand it. I think we're supposed to receive it, but I'm not sure we're really supposed to be able to get our heads all the way around it. They're up there, and Jesus is praying, and suddenly he changes. His face changes and he becomes dazzling white. The sense there is that he is bright like the constant flash of lightning. But that's not all. Suddenly, there's two other people standing there, out of nowhere, standing there with Jesus. It's Moses and Elijah, heroes from the history of God's people, there on that mountain with Jesus, as if out of nowhere. Peter wants to wrap his head around all of this, but not sure that he can do that. So perhaps, he says, perhaps making some boxes to keep things in, that'll do in a pinch, at least while we try to sort this out. Let's make some shelters and stay up here. But then something deeply unsettling, as if what happened before wasn't unsettling, something else deeply unsettling happens. A cloud completely covers them, and a voice booms out from the cloud, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And then it's just Jesus and the three again on the mountain by themselves. We spent the past several weeks in that chapter from 1 Corinthians, that great long chapter about resurrection. And we saw that Paul was giving a vision to the Corinthians and therefore also to us. He was giving a glorious vision of resurrection and life eternal in the life to come. But we also saw that this was not a vision of hope just to keep the Corinthians or our heads up in the clouds, but rather it was also a vision and a promise meant to give us sure footing in our steps here on the ground as we move through this life. Here up on the mountain, with this vision of God's glory, there are any number of things that we could dissect and pull apart and look at. Jesus shining in dazzling white. What does that mean? Moses and Elijah, the one through whom the law came and the one who epitomized the prophets, suddenly there, long dead, but now there. Well, Elijah's, that's a whole different story. But now they're there, these heroes from Israel's past. They're there talking to Jesus about his upcoming departure. And the word there is Exodus. And if you're talking about Exodus with Moses, he probably knows a thing or two. But this time it's about Jesus' departure. And the cloud that shows up on a mountain in the history of that throughout sacred history, when God is at work up on mountains and the cloud showing up and a booming voice of God here echoing, maybe even rhyming a bit with what happened at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry when Jesus was baptized. There's a lot going on here in this passage, here up on the mountain. But I think perhaps for now, just let ourselves take it all in. Not worry about understanding every little bit, this or that, but take in the big picture here up on the mountain. Peter, James, and John, and that they witness, and through this testimony that we too are getting a big picture, a vision of the very glory of God that is under and over and behind, around, through, and in this person, Jesus. Can you imagine Peter, James, and John suddenly realizing, right? I mean, we knew there was something going on with Jesus. That's why we decided to follow him. But oh my Lord, and we mean that literally, this is who we've been hanging out with all the time. We've been playing around with this sort of power. And then suddenly, just as quickly, it's just Jesus. The Jesus they know and recognize. As if he's back to normal. They've been given a vision of Jesus' glory, and they kind of want to stay up there, but the next day they go back down. And there's a man worried sick for his son, because an unclean spirit has seized him. And they, the disciples, who, remember, it was just the three of the disciples that went up. The others apparently have been down there. And they apparently haven't been able to do anything about it. But Jesus can. And he does. Up on the mountain, those three disciples got a vision of God's glory like no other. But just as these past few weeks we spent in 1 Corinthians and we saw how that vision of resurrection, that future glorious Christian hope, how it calls and empowers us to, in Paul's words, here and now, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because we know in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Here and now, calling us not to an escapism, but rather into living out and living into a resurrected life here and now, so too is this mountaintop vision given, not to call us away from the valleys of this world and of our lives, but rather to give faithful courage to keep entering into them with Jesus. You'll notice that for all that happened up there on that mountain, yes, glory was seen up there, but it is only after they come back down into that struggle with the unclean spirit that it says the astonishing greatness of God was proclaimed and seen and experienced by all. And it's shortly after this, Luke says, that Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And so this week begins for us the season of Lent. And I suspect that this gift was given to these disciples, not in spite of, because of what was coming next. In unsettling times, we need to remember the power and the glory of God. to remember who it really is that has called us to follow him, that has called us close to himself. And so we might take time in these coming weeks and ask ourselves, what are our mountaintops? Those places where everything seems so good and perfect, so much so that if we could box it up for later, we would. Maybe it's something on a weekly schedule. Maybe it's something like a Sunday morning worship service or a small group Bible study, a time set apart for proclaiming and hearing again the goodness and grace and glory of God and joining with other brothers and sisters to read and hear God's word. Perhaps it is time, special time with family or maybe even a memory of what things used to be like, maybe before the pandemic or a time when it seemed that sanctuaries were more easily filled to the brim. Perhaps it's something else entirely for you, a mountaintop experience, a personal experience of God in your life that maybe you can't even put into words, but it's there. And so perhaps it's worth looking at and asking ourselves, what are our mountaintops? And what if perhaps too we are at a transition point, a turning point. In some sense, we always are, right? For every mountaintop of Sunday morning, there's going back down into the valley of Monday, right? The life of faith, to find ourselves called into, hidden in, and caught up in this Jesus and his story, is always about holding on to the vision of God's glory that we have received, but not just as an end in and of itself, but as strength and encouragement to follow Jesus again and again back down into a world that is not always so bright and shiny. To enter again with Jesus into a world and even lives filled with longing. Into a world where sometimes, like the disciples, when they came back down, they were there down at the base of the mountain where it is difficult and it's difficult to follow Jesus, even to where sometimes we don't succeed. But Jesus does. And so he calls us again and again to keep following him. And so just as we might consider where our mountaintops are, I wonder too perhaps where those paths down off the mountain are for us. Those places that call us to follow this Jesus, whose glory we are given a glimpse of, but who will also be rejected. Those places that invite us, yes, with the strength and the vision of God's glory shining through, but a strength given so that we might have the courage to keep trotting those paths down from the mountain. Those paths that invite us to take up our cross and follow, that ask us to lose our life for the sake of Jesus. Now, I'm not sure that any of us will be asked to literally give up our life. And most of us will probably never encounter something exactly like this father and his son. But maybe there are things sort of like it. Certainly there are places where following Jesus asks us to pick up and carry something we'd rather not. Certainly there are places where following Jesus asks us to die to ourselves a little bit. Die maybe to the things we want, or even that we have a right to, but for the sake of the good of those around us, of our neighbor. Maybe dying to a particular way I have learned to see the world, to see it through somebody else's eyes. And certainly there are places where there are perhaps unclean forces or powers or spirits, if you will, those things that oppress, subjugate, and hold people captive, as one commentator has put it. Those things that could use a little casting out. We live, as has become apparent again, in a world enamored with the things of war. And I'm not saying that it is always black and white what the right response is. The paths and the valleys are not always clear. They are sometimes very winding. What is clear, if we take Jesus seriously, is that to follow him is to let go of what is often our first response of retaliation. What is clear is that we are called to be peacemakers in how we live and move in the world and in our own lives. What is clear is that whatever even maybe governments and nations say, we are to be guided by God's heart for the margins and the oppressed. No, the vision of God's glory is given not so that our heads can be up in the clouds, but so that we can continue to find sure footing in our steps here on the ground. So in unsettling times, let us be sure to listen to the one who does not stay on the mountaintop, but has indeed come down with us into the valleys. The one who is not content to stay where everything is bright and shiny, but who comes down into the shadows and messiness of our valleys and the valleys of this world. The greatness of God's glory is proclaimed most clearly and most deeply. It is heard most clearly and most deeply, not up on the mountaintop, but in the fact that there is nowhere you can be. There is no life that is too messy or scuffed up. There is no valley too deep. There is no waters too wide and no wilderness too vast where Jesus will not go with you. So let us consider, as we hold this image of God's glory and then what it means that glory comes down off the mountaintop, let us consider how we, as those who have been baptized into his life, death, and resurrection, as those who stand in and are being saved by this Jesus and his story, let us consider where we may be invited and called to hear him calling us. The crosses we may be called to pick up and carry, and the things we may be called to lay down and leave behind, so that we too may be a part of telling of the greatness of this God. And who knows? In so living and in so following, we may find ourselves with a renewed vision of his glory, astonished all the more at his greatness. And even in unsettling and confusing times, we may find the strength and the courage to follow Jesus wherever his path may take us. The glory of God is not seen most fully when everything is good and perfect up there on the mountaintop. The greatness of God's glory is seen when we come down off the mountains and into the world that God has called us into, the paths he has called us to follow him on. That is where the greatness of God is seen, and that is where it is found. And that is where we find the strength and the courage keep following Jesus and his way, whatever the times and the weeks may bring. Amen. Swiftly pass the clouds of glory, hymn number 73.